Okay, today we continue on in the third chapter of the book of John. We're going to be down in verse 17. Now, so far in the book of John, it's been a real exciting study. At least it has to me. As I open up the Gospel of John and look at that first chapter, and we see all those magnificent, wonderful, outstanding, exciting things that he tells us about our Lord, everywhere from being the Creator, or even before that, before the creation, of being sitting on the right hand of God, all the way down through Him coming as the Savior of mankind. And He packs it all in a very short period of time. Then He gives us the story of John the Baptist. And the story of John the Baptist is also packed in, and it's an exciting thing. When we see the reason why John came, and it was just bang, 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 and he dealt with that. Then Jesus went back up to Nazareth, went over to Cana, and there's where he performed his first miracle. After doing that, he then moved over to Capernaum. Now, Capernaum is where his home is going to be from here on. Now, when you say his home is going to be, that really is not a good way to put it. That's going to be where he goes back to occasionally. Jesus is going to be traveling around throughout the country. In fact, right now, he's going to be down in Judea, and that's where he left Capernaum, went down to Judea, down to Jerusalem, got down there and cleansed the temple. And after he got through cleansing the temple, then Nicodemus came to him. And so we studied about Nicodemus, and that was an exciting study. Then Jesus continued on in talking about to Nicodemus, and that's where he made that statement we studied last week in John 3:16, which we talked about being the miniature of the Bible, God so loved the world. And that is an exciting study when we see how he put all of those things in one short little verse. We studied about how he talked about his responsibility. Jesus said that he was going to be lifted up as that snake was lifted up. And of course, that is an exciting study to me. Now then, today, we're getting down to where there's not going to be much excitement, but there is going to be some very interesting things. Now you say, what do you mean there's not going to be much excitement? Well, today we're going to be studying about what Jesus does after he has done these great things that we're talking about while he's down here in the land of Judea. Now, he's going to be down in the land of Judea talking to them for approximately 8 months is about the best that we can get. And when we get in here, why we find this, and talking here in verse 17, that Jesus now is going to give us his divine answer to a question we've already asked. Now, back when he talked there in verses 14 and 15 about Moses lifting up the serpent, we talked about how that, and he talked about, he said, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. So he stated this, just like when people were bitten by those deadly serpents, if they would believe Moses and come running and look on that brass serpent that he has on that pole, God would heal them. Now Jesus said he's going to be the same way. He said, I'm going to be raised up, and people that come and to me, they can be healed. So we talked about that, how that it takes works and faith and they're put together. And in essence, there is no such thing as faith without works. Now, there is faith without works, but James tells us about it, and he says, faith without works is dead. In other words, it's a dead faith. So there is no such thing as a living, live, saving faith without works. So you hear what God says, then you do what God says because you trust Him. And that really is what faith actually means. So Jesus then spent His time there. Now, today, as we pick up our story, Jesus is going to answer a question that we asked back there. We said, now, why did people die of snake bite if they had a cure for snake bite? And there were some people who died of snake bite. And that is that after Moses raised up that serpent, somebody a mile or two away was bitten by a snake. Somebody says, run over and look at that brass snake. And they say, no, I'm not going to run over there. That's bad medicine. That'll just pump the poison through my system. And so they don't go. And they die. Now, why did that person die? This is the simplest answer in the world, and yet it's the hardest thing for us to comprehend. So Jesus, in just a minute, is going to give us the answer. But I'm, what do they call it, bloviating for just a minute. Simplest thing in the world. Why did those people die of snake bite when there was a cure out there just going and looking at that snake? Why did they die of snake bite? Now, if you say because they didn't go, you are as wrong as you can be. You will not be able to understand Jesus and sin if that's what you said. And I'm sure a lot of us in here say that because that's what the world says. That just seems to be the answer. The reason they died is because they didn't run over and look at the snake. No. The reason they died is because they were bitten by the snake. See? That's the reason they died. If they hadn't been bitten by the snake, they wouldn't have died. The snake was just their Savior. And they had to go to their Savior for it to save them. Now, the same thing is true with Jesus. Today, why are people lost? Why will people go to hell? And if you say, well, it's because they've never heard the gospel, you're wrong. If you say, well, it's because they've never come to Jesus, you're wrong. If you say, well, they've never obeyed Jesus, and you're wrong. You say, well, why are people lost? Because they're sinners. They've sinned. And the wages of sin is death. You're going to die spiritually when you sin. And that's the condition of the world. When Jesus came into the world, what kind of world did He come into? How many good, honest, godly people was in this world when Jesus made His appearance? Well, you got to look at it, you got to say none. There wasn't a one. Paul said, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's right. That's right. The Roman letter says, even while we were sinners, God sent His Son. Yeah. God sent His Son into this world to save the world. But why was the world lost? Why did Jesus even have to come? He had to come in order to save us. Well, why did we have to be saved? Because we were lost. Why were we lost? Because we were sinners. You see, we have to understand the reason people are lost. And we get caught up and we say, well, good people be lost because good people do this and that. Hold it. why are people lost? Now, I'm emphasizing this because I don't know. Scott has enough strength to answer one question. How many times have you been asked this one question?
10 million.
Okay, 10 million. He's wrong. It's 12 million. Yeah, it's just over and over and over again that we don't comprehend this. So now I want you to think about it, because that's what the book of John here is about. We're just getting ready to step into it. When Jesus came and he said, I'm going to be raised up on that cross, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. He had to be raised up on that cross to save people, just like people needed saving when they had snake bite back there. So now as we start out, we're going to get right in now into the reason that he came this first time is in the third chapter of John and verse 17. So now he keeps on talking and he gives us the same answer that I've been talking about. He said, for God sent not the Son into the world to judge. That's another word for condemn. When a person is judged or condemned, use that way throughout the Bible. For God sent not the Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world should be saved through him. You see the power in that verse? God didn't send Christ to the world to condemn the world. He sent Christ to the world to save the world. Now, when Christ comes back, he's going to take Saul, raise us from the dead. We'll all go stand before the judgment seat of Christ and the judgment seat of God, and then he will condemn us. We will be condemned on the judgment day if we've not obeyed him. But that's not the reason he came the first time. There's only one reason why Jesus gave up his throne in heaven and came down the first time, and that is to save people who were already lost. So that's what Jesus is telling John right here, that he didn't come into the world to judge or condemn the world, but that the world should be saved through him. So come back again. Why will people be lost? Well, because they don't obey the gospel. No. See, any answer that you have other than this one answer is wrong. Why will people be lost? It's because they're sinners. It's just that simple. Jesus came to save sinners. This verse says he didn't come to condemn us, because we were already condemned. But he came in order to save us. Aren't you getting tired of me just working this over and over and over and over and over and over again? But see, the problem is, if I don't do it for another couple of hours, somebody like Mitch will come up to me and say, you know, I've been thinking, why are good people lost? See, and he'll ask that question. Of course, he's making up a question that is not true. But now then in verse 18 he says, he that believeth on him is not judged or condemned. He that believeth not hath been judged already, because he hath not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. Now, he says here, here's your salvation. If you do not believe on Jesus Christ, you're already condemned. If you do believe on him, then you can be saved. Now, keep this in mind. I've hit on it 3 or 4 or 5, probably 6 dozen times. But again and again, when he uses the word believe, what does he mean? He means the same thing that's used throughout the Bible, and that is when you accept what Jesus Christ says, put your trust in it and obey it. There's no such thing as believing or faith without obedience. James, the second chapter, just goes over it and over it and over it again, telling us that. So in verse 19, and this is the judgment, this is the condemnation, that the light is come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their works were evil. There it is. He said, here's the reason people are lost. People are lost because they're down here in this world, and the light, Jesus, has come into the world. Here when you have a light, it shows you where to go, how to get around. The light came into the world, and the world rejected it. It said, because their works were evil. People don't want evil works to have light shed on it. What would happen if there are some bank robbers up here tonight, and they're just getting ready to break in the bank? It's pitch dark, and they're around the back door. And all of a sudden, a spotlight comes down and shines on them. What do? Well, they run just fast as they can. Suppose there's some guys out here that's putting graffiti on a fence. It's 2 o'clock in the morning, pitch dark. What do they do if all of a sudden a spotlight shines on them? They run. We don't want our evil works exposed. And Jesus said that is exactly the situation of all mankind. He said, here is the situation. Instead of having 6 young guys up here spraying a fence with graffiti, we have all the people in the world who are sinners. All the people have sinned. They've disobeyed God from Adam clear down through. And here comes the light into the world. Here comes Jesus, which exposes all of this sin and corruption and shows you how to get out of it. The light is your guide. But what do we do as people in this world? When we see the light, when Jesus, has shed his light on us, what we do is run. Instead of coming to him, instead of those boys who are spraying the fence with graffiti, policeman comes up, puts a spotlight on them, what should they do? They should turn around and say, oh, there's our Savior. Oh, and go running back to the police car. Boy, I'm glad you brought that light up here. When you shine that light, do you see what we've done to that fence? I didn't realize we were hurting that fence so bad until you shined a light on it. That's what they should do. And then they'd say, we'll come in, we'll scrub it all off tomorrow. We'll take care. That's what they should do. They should come to the light. What do people do when a policeman comes up, finds them doing this, shines a spotlight on them? What do? And we say, those no good kids. Well, what's the world done? That's what Jesus said. Jesus says the reason we're lost is the same reason those boys are going to go to jail. Because they don't want the light shed upon them, because their works are evil. 20. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, and cometh not to the light, lest his works should be reproved. See, that's true with bank robbers. It's true with the guys with graffiti. And it's true with all of us in the world. We don't want our evil works exposed. He that doeth the truth cometh to the light, that his works may be made manifest, that they have been wrought in God. So if somebody is doing right, they'll come to the light. They'll want the light. Give us more light. We want to do what is right. But for those of us who are doing evil, we don't want the light. And we run from the light. And we'll not accept the light. We'll get away from the light. Because there's no compatibility between light and evil works that's done in darkness. So, this is the picture that Jesus gives us. Why are people lost? Because their works are evil. And He has come to save us from our evil works. Why were those people dying by snake bite? Because they got bit by snakes. Why did God have Moses to put up the snake? So they could be saved. See? So this is what Jesus continues to tell us. Now in verse 22, "And after these things, Jesus and His disciples went into the land of Judea, and He tarried there." So now, He tarried with them and baptized. Now, He's here in Judea. So here we find this is what's called His first Judean ministry. Jesus is going to come back later. Now, in a little while, He'll go back home up there to Capernaum. He'll do a lot of things up there around Galilee. Then He'll come back down to Judea, and that'll be His second Judean ministry. But now He's down there on the first one. Now, kind of keep in mind the difference between Judea, which I have colored in yellow, and Galilee, which I don't have any color in, but it's up there around the Sea of Galilee, where Cana and Nazareth and Capernaum are. There's a difference in the quality of those Jews. Those Jews down around Jerusalem, they would be more like the Americans who live around Washington, D.C. So if you go back and you live around the political capital back there, somehow or another you're connected some way, making a living generally through some connection in politics. And that back there is the political capital of the world. That's where politics rule and reign, and they affect people. They affect the way they vote. It affects the way they think about things. Now, out here, we're more of what you'd say just the old-fashioned country people. And understanding we don't have that political clout. And so we're out here with more of a pioneering spirit. That's what the Galileans were. So up around Galilee, they were what people today would say are red-necked Galileans. They're workers. They're outdoor people. They're fighters. When the Rome came in, guess who's the first ones to get their army together and go fight Rome? It's not the people down in Judea. It's the people up there in Galilee. They're the fighters. They're the hard-working blue jean type guy. Now, that country is divided in those two sections. And then there's a section right in between, which is Samaria, that we'll talk about just a little bit later on. But it is not a Jewish state. It's a state of a half-breed, half Jew, half Gentile. And they're a totally different kind of people altogether. But right now, for right now, Jesus has gone down to Jerusalem. And now then He has said, "I'm going to go through the country of Judea." So He's heading out to go through that country of Judea, and He was baptizing. Now, John has been baptizing for a long time. John came, started preaching 6 months before Jesus did, and he's been out there baptizing in there, and he's getting the people prepared for the Christ when the Christ comes. John has been telling them that He's coming. "I'm not worthy to untie His shoes. You get prepared. You repent. You change your mind. Get ready because the Christ is coming." Then He baptized them when they repented and said, "Okay, we're going to start looking for the Christ." Then John baptized them to wash their sins away. Now, I've got a lot of questions. We're going to talk more about that this morning's sermon. He's going to wash their sins away, and He's going to put them into a group of Jews who are now looking for the Messiah. So, of all the people that John baptizes, they compose a group of people. How do we describe them? How do we describe them, this group of people? Here you have all these Jews, let's say 1 million Jews. They no more believe that Jesus is the Messiah than the man in the moon. They're looking for the Messiah. They hope he will come. And John is coming and saying, now get ready because he is coming. But before you can accept him, before you will recognize him, you have to change your mind. You have to change your attitude. And instead of being the ungodly people you are, you've got to stop and you've got to think. And so he's telling them, repent and get ready. So that's what John's doing. Now Jesus is doing the same thing. He's going through and he's baptizing people, putting them into that same group of people. So now you have two people in all the world who are baptizing, John the Baptist and Jesus. And what they're doing is that they are preaching and teaching one thing, the Christ is coming. Get ready. So he's getting this group of people prepared to accept the Christ when he comes. So John now, in verse 23, John was also baptizing in Enon, up near Salem, because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized. Now, John was baptizing, and I've put Enon up there for one reason. We really don't know where it is. We farther south, farther north. I just put it there because that's where the historians and people who work with geography say it's up there somewhere along the Jordan River. So John's up there baptizing somewhere along the Jordan River. Jesus is down there now in Judea, and he's baptizing down in that area. But now then, we've introduced John in here. It said John was up there baptizing. For John was not yet cast into prison. Now, that's John the Baptist. Now, the Gospel of John is not going to tell us when he was cast into prison. But Matthew will. Matthew will tell us that, but we're not studying him. You remember how that Herod had his head cut off, put him in prison, finally had his head cut off. All right, what it's saying here, John at this time still hadn't been cast into prison. There arose therefore a question on the part of John's disciples with a Jew about purifying. And they came unto John, and they said unto him. Now, John's disciples are out there talking to regular Jews. They're arguing about purifying. We don't know what the argument was about, but it was about their traditions of washings and so forth. So they were arguing in there about this. And they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond the Jordan, to whom thou hast borne witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him. Now here's some jealous Jews. These are John's disciples who are protective of John. And they're jealous because they've heard that that guy down there that John testified about and said he was the Son of God, that he's also baptizing, and he's everybody's flocking to him. In other words, he's becoming more popular than you are, John, and we don't like it. Right? We don't like it. So we want to tell you about it so you might be able to stop it in somehow or another. John gives them a revealing answer. John answered and said, a man can receive nothing except it hath been given to him of heaven. Now, this verse can be taken two ways. It can be taken, Jesus can do nothing except God has given him that authority, which might be right. But it's probably the other way. I can do nothing except by the authority God has given me. In other words, you look at it and they've come to Jesus, they've come to John to tell on Jesus. They've come to John to tell him, that guy is more popular than you are. That guy is baptizing more people than you're baptizing. Now keep in mind, John was the most popular man in the whole land until right now. And it's starting to change. So, John right here then, he'd be saying, well, there's nothing I can do about it. There's nothing I can do about it because the only thing I can do is what has been given to me, the authority that's been given to me. And God hasn't given me the authority to override Jesus. See? So he said, ye yourself bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom that standeth and heareth him rejoiceth greatly because the bridegroom's voice. This my joy, therefore, is made full. He must increase, but I must decrease. So John says, I can only do what God gave me the authority to do. And that is to preach that Jesus is greater than I am. So he said, now you've heard me preach that over and over. He said, it's just like a bridegroom a groom that's getting married. This groom will go out and get a man to oversee the wedding. And that's really what that bridegroom was supposed to be doing there. So to oversee it. So here's a guy, the friend of the man who's getting married. Now the man who's getting married is the man in center stage. This other guy is doing all the work. He's making preparation for the wedding. He's out there doing all the work, and then all of a sudden, he hears the voice of the guy that's getting married. Here's the guy that's getting the bride, getting married. All the celebration is about him. And here I am. I've been doing all the work. So don't I get the glory more than the guy who's getting married? No. John the Baptist said, you see, this is the guy who gets the glory. And the bridegroom, he's out here doing all the work. And when he hears this guy come, he hears his voice, he's happy. Wow, he's here. I've done all this work for him. And he said, that's what I am. He's the bride. He's the groom. I'm just the bridegroom that is taking care of his business for him. And then he makes that famous statement. He must increase and I must decrease. So here's what you expect. You expect from this point on, Jesus' popularity will go up and up and up. And John's popularity will go down and down and down. Because Jesus is much greater than John. And there's where we're close today.